Thank you, Hollis. Good prayer, Braden. Appreciate that, son. And the reading by Al this morning, be preaching tonight. Let's fill the building up. Tell your friends and neighbors. He's going to be speaking tonight. I always enjoy listening to him. And we want you to come back and be with us to worship the Lord that time. Good to see so many who have been out. Dan Desiree's been out a lot because of the illness of Dan. But now they're better. We're surely thankful for that. I was over at the hospital this last week. And I was talking with Betty and Gerald Kelly. And Betty said before I had prayer with her, before she went in for surgery, that she wanted to confess her sin. She asked me to pray for her and to tell everybody over here. And we did that. And then Gerald said, I want to do the same. So we bowed our heads then and we prayed for Gerald. They both wanted us to know that they love you, they care, and they want you to keep praying for them, along with all the others that are sick. Don't forget that. Now, Tommy had to mention it, but I'll tell you about it. Okay. This clicker thing has been a problem. This one, not this one. He's got it back. They've already put it in the safe, I think. But anyway, the other clicker, we couldn't find it. And they told me, go home, looking. I believe one of the elders told me, look in all your pants and look on, you know, just wherever you might have put that clicker. Well, I was just determined to do everything I could to find that clicker. Have you ever tried to find something you couldn't find? Well, anyway, finally I just said, it must have been somebody else must have gotten that clicker. I can't believe it. I have about four of these, and I was changing from Daniel to Hosea, my notes. And this morning when I went in there to do that, guess what? That clicker was right in this thing just like that. There it was. I opened that thing up and I said, oh me, can I believe this? So here I go. I'm telling you about that. Bless your heart. But we found the clicker. We've got two now. But that doesn't mean I can take one, does it, Tommy? Oh, it's so good to work with you. We appreciate so much. Everybody working and serving the Lord, doing the will of God. Last night we got together a bunch of individuals and we had the best time in the world. And I had on a wig and people was making fun of that wig. Somebody told me, though, that I looked better with the wig than without it. So I don't know, but somebody asked me last night, were you preaching then? And I said, no, I don't have the courage to do it, preaching. But it's so good. I appreciate the ones who work so hard to have that good time. We had probably over 100 people there last night. We enjoyed that. Most importantly is how good it is to serve the Lord. Being ready. Now, we've been singing about I've Got a Mansion, do you? Fault finding. Judging. When I read this, now I've read it before, something just popped out in my mind. You know what? Jesus knew people. He knew one of the problems that people are going to have. And he said, judge not that you be not judged. Why, Lord? For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote speck that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam or the log that is in thy own eye? The Lord knew us. He knew what people needed. He taught us how we are to live. Then he asked, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, I'm concerned about you, brother. You're in bad shape. I want you to do something about your soul, brother. There's sin in your life. Well, listen to him how he phrased it. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye. And behold, you got a beam or a log is in thine own eye. Just a speck in the brother's eye. But you got a log in your eye. You're the one that needs to do something. Judge not, lest you be judged. And then this hit me. Look at the text. Verse 5, Jesus said, thou hypocrite. A man that does this is a hypocrite. Look what he says. First, Look at yourself. First, examine yourself. First, get yourself cleaned up before you try to correct a small speck in somebody else. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. You know, Jesus tells us to judge. He's not saying that we can't judge. But the hypocritical judging and the condemning judgment, He says that is not to be done. In John chapter 7, if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are you angry at me because I have made a man ever whit whole on the Sabbath day? That's misjudging. And Jesus said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. We all have to make various judgments. He's not talking about that. He's talking about being critical of somebody else about something that you probably are guilty of with a whole lot of it. Now, what did he really mean? Well, he was meaning don't condemn people. Why, I've heard people say, I tell you one thing, I would never do, I hope you don't. I would never do what that person has done. No, you don't want to do that which is evil. But you need to help that person that's done it to overcome it. The word translated judge often means to condemn. It means to come to a negative conclusion about another person and to condemn them. That's what Jesus is forbidding. Why? First, we're not to pass final judgment on any person. This passage has got to be read. It's got to be believed. Listen to what the Bible says. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Just one judge. Who is he? God. Who's going to condemn a person to hell? God. Who is the judge? God. And that judgment is through Jesus Christ. You don't know the motive of other people. You can't see their hearts. God does. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. You remember how that Samuel was about to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be king? God said, that's not the one I've chosen. Why, God? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God can see the heart. Your heart, my heart, our heart. Why do we do what we do? Often we're quick to come to negative conclusions about others based on why we think they did something. But try as we might, we see only the outside. Because God alone knows your heart. We can judge what people do. We cannot judge why they do it. We can judge what people say, but we cannot judge why they say it. We're not in the business of trying to condemn people. We're in the business of trying to save people. Only God can judge the hidden secrets of the heart, and that judgment is up to Him. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Sometimes when little children have been caught disobeying and you ask them, why did you do that? They will reply tearfully, Mommy, I don't know. Daddy, I don't know. And a lot of times they don't know. That's really not a cop-out. We can all remember, surely, that we did something foolishly. And we ask ourselves later, why did I do that? Friend, sometimes I don't know why I did something so stupid. I can't understand. Sometimes we don't understand our own heart. How can we presume, therefore, to understand the hearts of others? Fault finders, boy, you can just find them in the church. You can find them everywhere you go. One source that finds a fault finder is one who finds much to criticize or complain about especially a petty nature, and list these synonyms: malcontent, scold, nag, and critic. And the words included grouch, grumbler, and bellyacher in Proverbs 11, verse 12. It is foolish to belittle a neighbor. A person with good sense remains silent. The Message had this translation: mean-spirited slander is heartless. Quiet discretion accompanies good sense. Yes, fault-finding is the venom of the soul. It destroys you, and it will destroy others. It destroys joy, drains our happiness, prevents us from having close relationships. No one likes a fault finder because no one likes being around a nitpicking critic. Everything you do, criticize for it. Some fault is found. No wonder so many marriages break up. Instead of building up each other, trying to encourage each other, you find husbands and wives sometimes speaking the evil about them and even the presence of others. No wonder parents and children have so much of a conflict so often. Why? Because they're fault finders. The parents find fault with the children, and later on the children find fault with their parents. Are you a fault finder? Are you a picky critic? Yes, let me suggest to you this morning, fault finding is a deadly disease because if not kept in check, it turns us into cynics who expect the worst from others. First, we ought to be sure that we look, Jesus said, at our own selves. How sad it is when someone is finding fault with everybody in the world except themselves. A preacher once told of being with a group of brethren for a period of prayer where brothers got together and they were praying one with the other. I think that would be a good practice for some of us, don't you? Where people can just open up their hearts and they can pray together and ask God to help them. And this one brother in that prayer meeting, he spoke very honestly to God. He said, "Lord, too often I am so hard on the people closest to me." What? He's admitting that he is doing what? Finding fault with those that are so close to me. Many of us could say the same thing. Husbands are hard on their wives. Wives mercilessly criticize their husbands, parents, tear down their children, strip away every vestige of self-esteem. Friends attack friends. Christians criticize each other. Many families are held together by the glue of mutual disdain. Why is it that we're so hard on those we say we love the most? But if a person we don't know offends us, we'll quickly let that go, get off the hook. But boy, somebody in our close family does something, what do? We just dwell on it. Finding fault. Judging those that are so close to us. Jesus said, "Judge not." There are so many ways in which we break that command. Blowing small things all out of proportion. Maximizing the sins of others, their faults and their petty ways. Coming to quick, hasty, negative conclusions. Making mountains out of molehills. Getting involved in situations where you should not be involved. Passing along critical stories to others. Just simply a gossiper. Having a strong bias to find others' guilty delight. When you can find something they've done that is wrong. And boy, you're delighted in it and tell others. Being too harsh even when speaking the truth. Adding aggravating remarks when telling a story. Dismissing an unkind remark by saying, "I was only joking." Huh? Saying something critical and then trying to cover it up and being unkind and then quickly changing the subject. Telling too many people about what others have done to us. You don't have to tell everybody when you're mistreated. Tell the Lord. Do everything you can to solve problems. Don't be a fault finder. taking pleasure in condemning others, telling the truth in order to hurt, not to help, putting others down in order to make yourself look better, minimizing your sins while magnifying the sins of others. Our judgment is wrong when it is needless, unfounded, hasty, and severe. How do I measure up? Boy, I started asking myself. God, you're preaching this. I don't like myself, though. Finding that sometimes I'm quick to pass judgment on others. Are you? There's people that eat and they have conversations. Used to be in my family, but a big family, and my mama, she would fix supper, and daddy'd have us all, boy, you got to the table when they said it was all ready. Everybody was called, and you made sure you behaved at that table. And we don't have a lot of that today, do we? I miss that. I tell you what, if we got to laughing, cutting up, and my dad was not in a good mood, I can hear him say to me, Guy Phillip, if you don't behave yourself, if you don't quit that laughing, you will go out of this dining room and you'll go back to your room and you'll not have anything else to eat tonight. But have you ever laughed and everything in the world was tickled, makes you tickle, and sometimes you just violate that and boy, no, I can just see my dad. Guy, I told you, I warned you, go. Yeah. Why do we say things if it's not really necessary? If it will not encourage, if it won't build up somebody, edify them, will it dignify the other person and show them that we really care? Is it true? Is it kind? Is it really necessary? And my friends, just like in my family, if it doesn't meet that rule, it's not discussed. Silence. Jesus said, why, when you have a log in your own eye, you see your brother have a little speck, you find, you try, you magnify that. First, Jesus said, look at yourself. Examine yourself. The speck in the log. Dealing with the faults of the others. Jesus said, when you act that way, you are a hypocrite. Christians are supposed to do all they can to help others, but do it in what kind of a way? Trying to build them up. In Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. There you are. Some I need, that's some you need. What are you begging God for? God, look at me. Help me to see myself. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Boy, if we just pray that and really mean it, we'd stay busy on ourselves more than others. In order in which we do things is crucial. We're to judge ourselves first. Then we can see our weaknesses, our faults, our mistakes, our bad attitudes, our foolish words, our pride, our arrogance, our need to be in control, our need to tell others what to do, our desire to have our own way, our anger, our bitterness, our lack of mercy, our lack of love, our lack of compassion. We see ourselves first. No wonder. And Jesus said, then you can see others. He called them hypocrites. What a terrible word. First, get the beam out of your eye. Then you can take this speck out of there. How can we accomplish that? In preparing this sermon, I thought, well, now, how can I tell this good congregation of people that love each other, that care for each other? I tell you, we just need to build each other up more. Our elders, we need to pray for them. We need to go and tell them what a good job they're doing. We need not to criticize so much, but try to lift each other up. Old preachers need to be encouraged too. Young preachers need it. And surely, when there's justifiable advice, do that. But do you ever commend some good lady, some good husband, maybe a young person that's really, really done well, and you go to them and you tell them how much you appreciate what they're doing. Oh, friends, let me tell you, four things that I came up with. Be humble. It's going to take that for you to get to heaven. It's going to take that to build up a church that is a strong church where people don't talk about each other, but they spend their time lifting up each other. Like when I was over in Millington, Tennessee, in a gospel meeting, one lady told me, and when we were talking, she said, I'll tell you about this church. This church is, we're here, we're trying to do everything we possibly can to save those that are lost. We're so busy, we don't have time to talk or gossip. And boy, were they setting the woods on fire. Because everybody, husbands, wives, out in the daily walks of life, talking and telling others what a wonderful thing it is to be a child of God and how that God saved us. How we want God to save you by your doing what He says. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Number two, be truly sorry when you make a mistake. Admit it. Don't try to run away from it. Just say, I'm sorry. Why? For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Sure, we're sorry. Ought to be. When we've done something wrong, we want to make that right. We'll acknowledge it and we correct it. Be gentle. Gentleness with the family. Look what the fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's the kind of person God wants us all to be. When you have a congregation that's full of gentle people with each other, you've got something tremendously to work for. And when people see us truly, truly doing it, then they'll see Jesus as He wants to be seen. And you've got to add patience. Listen to what Paul said. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Find out when there is something wrong in your relationship with someone else, what that is, and get it corrected. But it takes all four of these things to surely be the kind of people that God wants us to be. I guess you could talk about eye surgery. We've got a few people here that just recently had eye surgery. And I tell you what, I don't know about you, it just bothers me when anybody even touches my eye. Can you imagine subjecting yourself to eye surgery, which several have? But perhaps that's what we need spiritually. To see that which God wants us to see. And I found this prayer. And I want you to think about it for just a moment. Here it is. Heavenly Father, our problem is not with Your Word. We know what it says. And our problem is not with other people, not even the ones who have hurt us deeply. Our problem, Lord, is on the inside. For too long we've tried to solve our own problems. It's not worked. We confess that too many times we have been critical of those around us. Forgive us our thoughtless, unkind, hurtful words, O Lord. Show us a better way. Without You, we will never change. Dear God, thank You for showing us how to live. Thank You for showing us how to die. Thank You for showing us how to forgive the people who have hurt us the most. Father, fill us with Your power so that we might become truly different people. Set us free from bitterness, from anger, and from a judgmental spirit. Grant us power to love each other. Make us like Jesus, Father, full of grace and truth. Please, start right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Start right now. Fault finding. Judging. Being unkind. Some have gone to their graves, not forgiven others. Had an experience in that in my life, and I don't like to recall it. It didn't involve me, it involved two other brothers. And those two brothers were separated finally by death. That one brother who would never admit his fault then later died. Meeting God in the day of judgment, having to give God account of how we act and how we disobey Him in this world. Are you a Christian? I mean a genuine Christian. I mean a soul-searching Christian that looks at your life, looks at yourself, and you know in your heart you've obeyed the gospel. You believed in Jesus. You repented of your sins. You confessed the name of Jesus and you were baptized. Thank God. Are you a faithful child of God? Is there things in your life that you need to correct? Nobody in the world can do it for you. It's up to you. What a joy to know that God says that if we'll confess our faults one to another and pray one for another, we can be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Remember what Jesus said. Judge not, lest you be judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. I'm thankful I can extend to you the invitation of Jesus. Those of you who've never been baptized, won't you now come and obey the gospel and be baptized? Those of you not live right, won't you correct your life? Won't you do something about it? Let us all remember the prayer that I read just a few moments ago and ask God, when we know our lives have been corrected from sin, Lord, start right now. Make me the person, not the hypocrite, that's serving you faithfully. We're singing this beautiful hymn of invitation. Won't you come and obey Jesus? He's inviting. We invite you to come while together we stand.